Good morning, everyone. It is so good to be back here again at Northwest Gospel Hall and to see so many familiar faces from long ago. And it's amazing how the years go by and how we all change, but yet some things are still the same. And this morning, it's going to be a little bit maybe different kind of message than what perhaps you're used to in the Bible class. I had emailed Tim and mentioned that we would be coming down here, and he very graciously offered that I would be able to speak this morning. And I asked him if it would be all right if I would share a bit of my testimony. And the reason I like to do that is because this is a very significant year for me. You know, we often like to think about the years that are round numbers. For instance, this year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And so everybody's talking about the Reformation, and there's a lot of things about this 500th anniversary where different churches and organizations are marking it. I mean, there's an anniversary of the Reformation every year. It just happens that this year it's this round number, and so we're talking about it. Well, this year is a significant round number for me in that it's 40 years ago that I came to faith in Christ. And you just, or at least it seems that I stop and think then, okay, 40 years, and then you start reflecting back and thinking about the Lord's dealings in your life and His goodness and His grace, and I just really felt like I wanted to share that. It's also a round number in that it's 25 years ago that we first came to Grand Rapids in 1992 with two little girls that were 2 and 3 years old, and now we've got 5 grown children, and the years go by, don't they? So 25 years since we came down here. 30 years ago we were married. We celebrated our 30th anniversary this year, and so it's just been a real year of reflection. And so I wanted to share a few of the things that the Lord has taught us, taught me along the way, and especially thinking about my testimony and how it was that I came to faith in Christ. One of the things that I have been thinking a lot about recently was just the whole idea of passing on not just our faith, but passing on, especially to our children, God's workings in our lives. And you know, I think back to when we came to Grand Rapids, and we used to sit at the table at the Pells, and the Pell sisters would tell us all of these stories from the past. And, you know, they had great stories to tell and were great storytellers. But the impact that had on me as a young man to hear of how God had worked in those situations. And then even just from others here in the assembly, I mean, back then I thought of, you know, Tim and Jim and these guys that were younger than I am now as being the peons of wisdom and the guys that had lots of interesting stories to tell. And I don't think of myself that way at all. I still think of myself as a 30-year-old. But I sort of begin to realize, well, I've got some gray hairs, and people maybe occasionally listen to some of the things I say. I should maybe start talking more about the Lord and what He's done in my life, and especially to my children. And I've always had a hard time talking a lot to our kids about what God's doing in my life, because I always felt like He wasn't doing very much, or I wasn't much of a spiritual example. And so when you're not feeling that way, Satan shuts your mouth. But there really is so many things that we can talk about how God has dealt with us. And we should be conscious of the fact of His working in our lives. You know, sometimes there's coincidences that happen in our lives, and we just maybe tend to brush it off as coincidence. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said there are no such things as coincidences. Coincidences, he says, are small miracles when God chooses to remain anonymous. And we ought to give God a lot more credit for the things that He does in our lives. Well, I'd like to begin by turning to the Word of God, to the book of Colossians. and reading in Colossians chapter 3. And as we get to the end of this section, this is really the key verse that the Lord used to bring me to faith in Christ. And I kind of remember one of the first years that we were here at Northwest giving my testimony. So there may be a few of you here that have really good memories, and some of this may be familiar, but I suspect that for most of you it will be new. So reading in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I hope you'll forgive me for that. I find that in some of these passages that speak exhortationally, that speak to our conduct as Christians, that it's often helpful to read it in a modern translation and get a bit more of the sense of the power of the words. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do those things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off all your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, could add American or Canadian. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. May God bless His word to us this morning. And if nothing else is said this morning, just to reflect on the words of this passage would do us all a great deal of good. But it's this last verse that I want to just read again. That was the verse that God used to really convict me of my sin. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Or as it is in the King James, which is what I read it in at the time, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, whatever you do. Well, a good story you start at the beginning, I suppose. I was brought up in a Christian family, and I remember going to Sunday school, going to church from the youngest age. That was absolutely a regular part of our life. The church that my parents were part of was a Mennonite church. And when you think of Mennonites, you maybe think of the folks down in Shipshawana with the long beards. We were part of the modern Mennonite church. My great-grandfather would have been an old order Mennonite like the folks in Shipshawana. But my grandfather left that around the time that he got married. So the modern Mennonite church would still have the same theology, the same set of beliefs largely as the old orders, but they don't practice the conservative or the antiquated lifestyle and dress. So I was brought up just the same as all the other kids I went to school with. But I was, this was the church that we were part of. And the modern Mennonite church was evangelical in Ontario up until roughly the 70s when I was a boy growing up. Prior to that, it had been very evangelical. So most of the people my parents' age, I'm sure, were genuine believers. And I certainly remember as a boy in Sunday school on a couple of occasions having the gospel very clearly presented by the Sunday school teachers. And then on one occasion at a vacation Bible school. And understanding that I needed to do something, that there was this thing called salvation, but I sort of put it off. Didn't really want to deal with it, I suppose. And when I became a teenager, I began to question a lot of the things that I had been taught as a boy. I began to question, does God even really exist? Is there really a God? And certainly, while the Mennonite Church didn't talk a lot about hell, I knew enough that I wasn't sure I believed it. And I really questioned whether, if there was a God, would it make sense that God would send people to a place like hell? And I had a lot of doubts and questions and was becoming more skeptical, but at the same time, I think God was speaking to me. And I remember on one occasion when I was about 14 years old that a friend of mine invited me to go with him on a young people's camping trip. And I remember that one night sitting out around the fire after everyone else had gone to bed and talking with my friend, and I had always suspected that he was a Christian. I knew he went to church, and I thought he probably believed what their church taught. But that night over the campfire, he shared with me how he had personally made a decision to trust Christ as Savior and become a Christian about a year or so before that. And that was a very powerful thing to have my best friend, a fellow my own age, not some old person in church or Sunday school, but my peer testifying to me that he was a Christian and saying to me that, Kevin, you really needed to trust in Christ too. And the Lord used that to really begin to speak to my heart. And, we had a long talk and I argued and I shared all of my doubts and skepticisms, and I'm not sure he tried to respond to those, I'm sure, but a process had begun, and I began to think more about spiritual things. I don't remember very much about the next year or so, but a year after that, he invited me to go with him to a teens camp at Conestoga Bible Camp, which is a Brethren church camp not very far from where we lived. And so we went together to this teens camp. And it was at that teens camp that the Lord really worked in my heart and life. And there were a number of, I suppose you could say, spiritual truths that really the Lord impressed on my heart that week. And I'm sure I wouldn't have expressed it in those terms back then, but looking back, I see that's what God was doing. He was showing me spiritual truth, and that truth was having an impact on my thinking. And one of the most perhaps significant thing that happened that week was to do with this verse that I mentioned in Colossians 3. And what was going on was we were having a Bible quiz. Every night there was a Bible quiz and there were teams. And so I was on one team and I wanted to do well for my team. And the topic of the Bible quiz was the book of Colossians. And so I started reading Colossians so that I would know the answers to the questions because I wanted to help our team win. There was nothing spiritual about it. It was totally competitive. And I was reading through Colossians, and I don't know if I had read Colossians before or not, but as I was reading through it, I came to that verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that word all, A-L-L, boy, that just stuck in my craw. I thought to myself, what is God asking here? Can he really expect us to do everything? You know, maybe some things. I can be a good person sometimes and do things that would please him, but all? And the Lord just used that verse to just really convict me that God's standard was way up here somewhere. And I was down there somewhere. You know, we know Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm not sure if I knew that verse back then or not, but it's certainly a truth that was brought home to me, that I don't measure up to God's standard. You know, we go to school, and if we get 51% on a test, you get a pass. And if you get 51% on every test and every assignment, you go on to the next grade. But God's standard isn't 51%. When I did my CPA exam, I think it was 70% or 75%. It was a higher hurdle. But there were still a lot of wrong answers on that test. But God's standard isn't 75% either, is it? God's standard is 100%. And while this verse in Colossians isn't really talking necessarily to non-Christians about sin, but it does highlight God's standard. God's standard is himself. God's standard is perfection. And I realized that I did not measure up to God's standard. As well, that week at camp, the Bible lessons each morning were on the book of Revelation and prophecy, and the man who was teaching talked about the things to come. And certainly a big part of that was the judgment to come, both in terms of the wrath of God being poured out on this world in the tribulation and the great white throne judgment that would come at the end. And I don't know that I'd ever heard any kind of teaching on Bible prophecy or those kind of things. And I really, I think I was shaken by that and realizing that there is a consequence to just carrying on in my life as it is and not paying attention to God, that God is at work in this world and he's bringing about his plan to pass. And for those that reject him, the consequences are very, very serious indeed. And so I began to really get a sense that I was lost. And then one other thing happened at camp that further reinforced that. I was 15 years old at the time, and I had never had a girlfriend. And there was this girl at camp, and it wasn't Sharon, so don't ask that question. We met later, but there was this girl at camp, and we hit it off. And she was a Christian, and I wasn't. And just the fact of that friendship, or whatever you call it, again reinforced to me this idea that if we were to die, she'd go to heaven, and I go to hell. And that idea of separation. You know, separation is probably the hardest thing in human experience. You know, Beth was home for a month this summer, and then we took her to the airport, and We had to separate. We had to say goodbye as she got on a plane and went off to Cyprus. And we may not see her again until next summer. And that separation is hard. Even though we know it's only temporary, Lord willing, and that she will be back with us again. And yet others, you know, many of us have lost loved ones to death. And that separation is much more permanent until the Lord comes back. And those separations, they just gnaw at us. They hurt. And when we think about what hell really means, that it's separation from God for all of eternity, it's a very, very probing concept that ought to make us think very seriously about spiritual things. It's a serious, serious issue. And so this relationship helped focus my thoughts in that direction as well. But with all of that, I didn't get saved. I went home, and the following week, a different friend who had been at camp called me up, and he said, there's this conference at Wallenstein Bible Chapel this weekend. Would you like to come with me? I'll pick you up. I couldn't drive yet, and so he offered to come and get me. And meanwhile, this girl had been in contact with me, and she had indicated that she was coming to this conference. I thought, great, let's go. And I don't remember really much at all about the conference. I don't remember much about it at all. But driving home from the conference, just this fellow and me in the car, and he had met a girl at camp the week before as well. And we're driving home, and as we're driving, he just makes the offhand comment as we were talking, and he said, isn't God wonderful to give us these girls in our lives? And he could have hit me over the head with a bat. And I thought to myself, what does God have to do with it? You know, I'm a pretty good guy. This girl likes me because I'm a good guy. It's not because God's involved in some way. And the idea, first of all, it just seems such a foreign concept. And for this guy, it was just completely natural. He was a spiritual Christian, and he was thinking in those terms. But for me as an un-Christian, it was like a shot out of the blue. And yet, even as my first reaction to that was I was so shocked by it. It was as if God spoke to me through that comment, and I suddenly realized what he was saying was true. And that the God of heaven knows about little Kevin Schantz, or big Kevin Schantz as it was back then. But he knows about me. And he knows about the situation in my life. And not only does he know, but he's interested. And not only is he interested, but he's actually arranging affairs in my life. And the realization that the God of heaven cares about me, I had never really, I'm sure I had heard it said before, but it had never seemed real to me until that moment. And it was as if all of a sudden all of my resistance to God was gone. And I realized that I could trust this God, that he cares for me and that he wants my life. And quite honestly, I did not say or pray a sinner's prayer in the car. I didn't say anything to my friend, but I knew in my heart that right there and then, I had yielded my life to God. And the more I think about it, the more I'm convinced that really is the essence of salvation. It is to surrender to God. You know, at the end of the Second World War, as the Allied armies were marching towards Berlin, And I think Hitler had killed himself by that point. And the other leaders in the Nazi party sent a message to the head of the Allied armies and said, we want to discuss terms of peace. And the Allied commander responded, the only terms that we will accept are unconditional surrender. And God does not want to negotiate with us to how we can be a team or how we can work together. God's requirement is, on our part, unconditional surrender. He has done it all. He has provided salvation for us through the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ's death on the cross and his burial and his resurrection. And he offers to us salvation. But it's salvation on his terms, not ours. And he wants us to yield our lives to him, to trust him, to surrender to him, and let him take control. And he will save us, and he will take us, and he'll make us into men and women of God, and use us for his glory. And I just so thank God that that day, 40 years ago, that I submitted to God and yielded my life to him. And while that yielding, that surrender is a one-time thing in a certain respect, it's also an ongoing thing. And Paul could write to the Romans that I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so there's an ongoing yielding as well. But that initial yielding is to surrender to God and accept what he has done for us. I don't know if there's anyone here this morning that's not a Christian. I don't know all of you, but I can certainly tell you honestly from my heart that over these last 40 years, there has never once been a day where I have said to myself, Kevin, you should never have done that. There's never once been a day that I've regretted trusting Christ as my Savior. On the contrary, he has made my life to be just a great and wonderful blessing. I mean, there have been hard times for sure, but I have never doubted for a minute his goodness or his grace through those hard times. And I would absolutely commend to you the Lord Jesus as the one who will save your soul and transform your life. And I have nothing but good to say about what God has done in my life 40 years ago. Now, when we think of our testimony, we think of the fact that at this point in time I was saved. And for some people, especially for children raised in Christian homes, it may not be as clear as that. There may be more of a process, and there's some point perhaps where they actually made a decision, but it may be kind of fuzzy in the memory. But I don't doubt it's every bit as real, but this was the way God dealt in my life. But he continues to deal in my life, and I just like to share a few things about how God has provided and led us along the way. I should mention, you know, after I was saved, I thought I'm going to stay in the Mennonite church where I had been raised, and I'm going to be a good Mennonite and get involved, and I got baptized. But after a couple of years, I found that I was really starving spiritually. The teen years are tough years for for many Christian young people, and they were certainly difficult for me. And I didn't really grow a whole lot in those first couple of years. And so I began to search for other churches. And I had some friends that were involved in a charismatic church. And so I got involved in that for a little while and tried to understand more about what they were teaching. And there was certainly some life there, a lot of spiritual vigor, but also a lot of things that were very confusing. I also had exposure to the Brethren Assembly that my friend went to. And I remember the first time I went there and going to a Lord's Supper gathering like we had this morning, and being amazed as so many different men shared from the scriptures and shared with clarity and with what was clearly a rich knowledge of the Word of God. And that was somewhat different than what I had been used to. And taught with authority in the sense that they had a clear understanding of what the scriptures taught and what the message was that the Bible was bringing. And so that kind of struck me. And then one night I went to a Wednesday night Bible study with my friend, and Jabe Nicholson was the speaker. And I'm sure he wouldn't have been more than about 24 or 25 at the time. Maybe closer to 30, but in that range. And just a young guy for sure. And he was talking about the whole idea of the clergy-laity system that exists in so many denominational churches. By contrast, the scripture is presenting the idea that we are all brothers and sisters, and there's not one of us that's better than another, that we are brothers, we are sisters. And how the clergy system elevating man above the rest of us, and in some cases, in the Catholic system, really taking the place of Christ. It just is so foreign to the Word of God. And as I heard that, I had never heard that before in my life, and I was really struck by that and thinking about the church involvement that I had, where there was an element of that, and I really became convinced that I've got to leave this church where I had grown up. And so when I moved away from home to start university, it's a long story, but I came into fellowship in the Assembly in Waterloo, Ontario, Bethel Chapel. And really began to grow spiritually. And as I look back, I would really trace my spiritual growth from that point in time. But I should mention, one of the things that kind of held me back from making that decision of actually going and coming into fellowship in the Assembly was the issue of eternal security. Growing up in the Mennonite church, they would teach that you can lose your salvation, that it's possible for a believer to fall away from the faith. And I knew that the brethren didn't teach that. They taught that you were eternally secure. And my friend and I had had various discussions and arguments about that over the years. And he had given me some books to read about it, and I had read those, and I'd read some other books by some Mennonite writers that argued through for the fact that you could lose your salvation. And I really was wrestling with that one doctrinal issue. And I kind of knew that if I didn't come to terms with that, I would have a hard time really coming into fellowship at the Assembly. And I remember praying about it and asking God to give me clarity. And one afternoon I was reading in John's Gospel. And in John chapter 10, there is the account of the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And I think it's in verse 27 or verse 28, he says that, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And as I read those verses, I really feel it was the Spirit of God speaking to me. There just seemed to be such a clarity to that. And I know that there are other verses that would seem to indicate you can lose your salvation. But they're in different contexts, and they're not nearly as clear. At least that day, this verse seems so clear. That, well, I'm going to take the Lord Jesus at his word. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And from that moment on, I just had peace about that whole doctrinal question. And having had that peace, I then came into fellowship in the Assembly, and it was there that Sharon and I met, and eventually we got married. And I did go to Bible school for a year in my university experience. And when I was at Bible school, I was confronted with the idea of serving God full time with your life. And we talked a lot about different missionaries, and I read some missionary biographies, and I sort of wondered if God was calling me into missions. But these missionaries, they seemed like such superstars. These were the Christians. And I thought, well, I couldn't do that. I couldn't measure up to that. And part of the thing was I didn't know any missionaries personally. I never met a missionary. And, you know, it just seemed like something that was so far beyond me. And, you know, you folks here at Northwest are so blessed to have had so many missionaries that have been associated with the assembly. And I remember that when we were here and our kids were young, you know, they could go and sit and listen to Ann Vanderlaan tell stories about India. We had,
Edith Maris.
Edith Maris is who I think of. Yes. And many others like that who would tell stories and you got, the kids got to know them and they could see, well, they're not perfect people either. You know, they have some of their warts and to realize that missionaries are not necessarily superstars. We thank God for them, but they're Christians like you and me. And I think that was a significant thing for our kids to have that interaction with missionaries. And certainly in our assembly now, we have the same situation. And I say to the young people, you've got people like Beth and Crystal who are out there, who are your own age. Write them. Skype with them. Talk to them about what it means to serve the Lord in a different land. Well, I didn't have any of that, and so I really shrunk back from that, and I'm not really sure if God was calling me or not, but I kind of came up with this maybe compromise idea, if you want to say that. I said to the Lord, okay, I'll go back to university and I'll study accounting and I'll become an accountant, and that's a pretty good job, so I can probably not have to work full time and I'll have enough time left over that I can serve you more than I could with another job. Is that okay, God? I'm not sure I said it quite in those terms, but looking back now, I sort of think that's kind of maybe the way it must have sounded to God. But God is gracious, and He'll take us however we come, and whatever we're willing to give Him, He'll take and use. And I qualified as an accountant, and then one of the first years that we were married, I should just talk for a minute about Sharon, because she... You know, Sharon, like me, did not come from an assembly background. And we both found ourselves at Bethel Chapel having come from outside of a brethren circle and both having had some of the same convictions about some things and wanting to be in a church where they were practiced. And it wasn't until I had graduated from university and moved away that we started dating. But a year and a half later, we were married, and I just thank the Lord so much for a wife who's been such an encouragement and help to me over the years, and certainly helped to knock off a lot of the rough edges and help to make me a much better man than what I would have been. And I just appreciate so much her sacrificial spirit and her heart for people and wanting to minister to people. And I've learned so much from her and been so blessed. And the way she's been a fabulous mother to our kids. And that, looking back over 30 years of marriage, I just thank God for the way he's blessed my life through Sharon and hopefully blessed her life a little bit through me. But we got married and we were living down in London, and one time Jabe Nicholson was down speaking and he said to me, Kevin, would you consider joining a board for Gospel Folio Press? The Pells have asked me to take it over and I'm not a businessman, I'm a preacher. And I need some people that know some things about business and accounting to be involved if we're going to make this organization successful. And I thought, well, that kind of fits my idea here. I can do that a little bit part-time while I do my secular work, and that sort of fit the model. And he said, well, would you mind going down to Grand Rapids and just having a look at the accounting system that's there and get some kind of a financial report so we know what we're actually getting into. And so we came down to Grand Rapids, I think it was 1988 or 89, and I remember sitting with Tilly Pell and asking her questions about the finances of Gospel Folio Press and being very, very intimidated by Tilly Pell. And you can imagine her talking to this 30-year-old kid and who's asking her all these questions about the finances of their lives. But she was gracious and gave me the information. And anyway, the Gospel Folio was transferred to this new corporation that we created. And I was on that first board. But one of the things I discovered when I went down was that all of the accounting was being done manually. And there was manual ledgers and recipe cards and I'm not sure what all else. It was quite the system. And being kind of a computer geek, I thought, well, we've got to computerize this. And so I started coming down and we got a computer and we started doing the accounting on the computer and I just began to get more involved. And we made several trips down and I knew on one of the first trips down, Sharon and I were talking. We both agreed that we'd never want to live in the U.S. And we were just trusting the Lord would never want us to go to the U.S. But I began to get more involved. And at one of our first board meetings, we agreed as a board that we wanted to hire a business manager because we didn't see Jay doing the business side of things. He had enough on his plate with the editing and the writing. And so we had a couple of different brethren in mind for that position. And I'm not sure of all the details, but neither one of them in the end wanted the position. But this, you know, took a course of a couple of years to kind of work through this. And by this time I had become, you know, quite involved, and oftentimes I'd come down and Jabe wasn't there, and so they would ask me questions, what should we do about this? Well, I don't know, I guess we'll do this. And the Lord began to lay on my heart that maybe this was a role that I was suited for. And we had a board meeting coming up, and so Sharon and I talked about it, and she had been thinking more in terms of that as well, and so we agreed that if the Lord wanted us in Grand Rapids, that we would come. Not really thinking that it would ever happen. And so I, at this board meeting, I said to the board, you know, because we had been talking about this idea of a business manager, and neither of these guys had worked out, and I said, well, brothers, I don't know if you think that I would be capable or not, but if you do, I think, you know, I would be willing to come down here and take on this role. And I remember Boyd Nicholson saying, I've been praying for that very thing for over a year. And he had never said anything to me about it. And I thought, wow, maybe the Lord is in this. And we got home after that trip, and I should mention that I had done my accounting training with one of the big firms, and then I had left that firm and I had started my own practice. And I had my own business for a few years. And one of the big hurdles was going to be what happens to my clients that I've developed in my practice. And on the message, on the answering machine when we got home, was a message from a Christian accountant that I had used to work with. And she said, I've just got married, I'm moving to your town, and I was wondering if you would be interested in some kind of an arrangement where we could have our accounting practice together. And I called her up and I said, well, would you be willing to take over my practice? And that's exactly what happened. The Lord had it all arranged. And, you know, I just see his hand in that and his provision. Another thing that we moved down here and we had been looking for a home. We had come down a number of times and looked at various houses. And then the Eccles, through Tim and Hazel, they had offered if we wanted to get their house because they were moving into Rest Haven. And they had agreed that they would hold a land contract so we didn't have to get a mortgage from the bank. And I thought, that sounds fine. I mean, I didn't think that getting a mortgage would be a problem. We had good credit in Canada. I had a line of credit and all that from my business. But when we came down here, when we crossed the border, We had this long list of all the contents that we were bringing because we had heard of these horror stories about how the border people would want to know exactly what we were bringing into the U.S. And so Sharon, when she's packing, she had every box labeled and a detailed list of everything in all those boxes. And Doug Dixon helped us move that day and we had his trailer loaded up and we get to the border and they didn't care at all about any of the boxes. They didn't want to see the list. They didn't care what our house plants were, but they wanted to look at my car. And they checked under the hood, and there was no sticker that said this car met the Department of Transport safety regulations. I thought, well, it's a Honda. It's built in Ontario. Surely it meets the U.S. standards. And nope, can't bring it in. I said, well, what are we going to do? We just leave it here? And the guy didn't give me an answer. I said, listen, I've been coming down here for the last 3 months for weekends on this car, and you've not raised a problem then. Surely I can bring it down and then take it back to Canada, because you know I can't sell it in the U.S., if it doesn't have this magic sticker on it. And so he agreed, and so we were able to come down that day and get unpacked, and we took the car back to Canada and sold it. But then I had to go buy a car here. I thought, well, I better buy a good American car, so I got a Ford. And we went to the bank, and the bank wouldn't give me a car loan. And it was like we had come from Mars. It didn't matter what credit rating I had in Canada. There was no credit for me here, unless I had a co-signer. And so Tim and Hazel co-signed that first car loan for us. But then I realized that we would never have been able to get a mortgage. But the Lord had already provided that by providing us with the Eccles house. And so just the way he arranged those things, coincidences, small miracles, but God was at work in it. My time is gone. There's lots more stories I could tell, but I just thank the Lord for his goodness and his leading. And, you know, he led us back to Canada, and that's another whole story. And we've just been so blessed in the work he's given us to do and the assembly we're part of now in Ontario. We've just been so thrilled this last year. We've seen 5 young guys get saved, and the Lord just seems to be at work, and we're thankful for what he's doing. The Lord has led Sharon and I to a major change in our lives, and I've been in accounting practice pretty much since the time we moved back, and I've made arrangements now to retire from that practice. And so, you know, here I am at 55, and in a sense, going into the Lord's work, I don't know if that's what the Lord was calling me to back when I was in my 20s, but I'm at school right now. I'm doing some studies in theology, and Sharon's in school as well, studying in education. And beyond that, we're not sure what the Lord's going to have for us, but it's going to be some aspect of his work in our local church or at MSC where I've been involved. And we just trust him. He's led us, and we're confident of his continued leading as we go along the way. But many of you folks have had a big part in that journey as well. And the time that we spent here in Grand Rapids was such a formative time for us, for our family, and so many of you have been such a blessing to us. And it's just for me to be able to come back and to share with you that, you know, what God has done in our lives. It's just, I thank you for the part that you had in that, and I'm sure Sharon would express the same thoughts. And so it's a blessing to be here today and to be able to come back and just see all you folks again. And if I don't get a chance to speak to you personally, the Lord bless you. We thank God for Northwest and for the testimony that you are here in Grand Rapids. So, our Father, we just bow in your presence, and we give you the glory. Father, we think of the words of John the Baptist when he said of the Lord Jesus that he must increase and I must decrease. And Father, we've been speaking a lot about ourselves this morning, but it is to the Lord Jesus that all the glory goes. And we just would lift up and exalt his name and thank you, Father, for the fact that you've called us to be followers of the Lord Jesus and that you work in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit dwelling within that guides and directs. Just thank you, Lord, for Northwest Gospel Hall, for each one that's here this